So tonight I'm going to start in John 3, 16, 17, which I know nobody knows. Okay. Says, for God, you can't ever read, we should never take the word of God and be, just because we know it and hear it repetitively, never take it for granted or to make it less, you know. We need to hear it all the time because there's always something in there that God has that he'll bring revelation to. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. So God gave. He gave us life. He gave us his son. And he gave us himself through Jesus. His son was sent that we might be saved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So we were all once children of the devil, but now we're born again. And for those of us who are, now we're children of God. Amen. So Jesus lives on the inside of every born-again believer. And our work is to give Jesus. Just as God gave us Jesus, we're to give out Jesus to the lost and to the, all who would believe in him. But not only that, we're to disciple those who are born again, especially the newborn Christians. We should be discipling them, teaching them, showing them by example, and just being there for people. So the Bible teaches us that Jesus went about his Father's business by giving himself to all those who would receive him. Now in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, it says, later on, there was a Jewish festival for which Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem a pool near the sheep gate. This pool in the Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. And this is amplified. And these lay a great number of sick folk, some blind, some crippled, and some paralyzed, waiting for the bubbling up of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at the appointed season into the pool and moved and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was cured of whatever disease with which he was afflicted. There was a certain man there who had suffered with a deep-seated and lingering disorder for 38 years. When Jesus noticed him lying there helpless, knowing that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you want to become well? Are you really in earnest about getting well?" So the word noticed is to perceive, to become aware or conscious of. So even though Jesus was God, the Holy Spirit led him. He led him to this man. He led him to perceive that this man was in need. And now I know sometimes that Jesus was probably told ahead of time, in which sometimes we are. We're given a clear vision as to where to go and who to speak to. But this time it says he noticed him. So he perceived him. Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be well? Do you want to be made whole again?" And that was my little adding to there. The Amplified says, "Are you really in earnest about getting well? Are you really in earnest about being made whole?" Earnest means resulting from or showing sincere and intense conviction. Many times we want a touch from God. We want to be healed. We want him to come into the midst of a circumstance. We want. But sometimes we don't want to go any further than that with God. We kind of stop at that. So Jesus is asking this man, are you earnest? Are you earnest about me? So, or sometimes we want to be saved just so we don't go to hell. You know, we want to get into heaven and not go to hell. But we don't want to change. We use God for our own convenience. So, are we earnest about getting well? The desires of the flesh can be a driving force that keeps us from deepening our relationship with God, especially if we have no one to encourage us or to help us. And sometimes when people are just born again, they need that encouragement so that they don't go back to that old way of living. And the enemy will use people to keep us away from God. He'll bring in people who are familiar with us, which is really a familiar spirit. He uses people that are old friends or old co-workers or whoever, you know, to keep us back from moving forward in God and deepening our relationship. And then in verse 7 through 9, it says, "The invalid answered, 'Sir, I have nobody when the water is moving to put me into the pool. But while I'm trying to come into it myself, somebody else steps ahead of me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and walk.' Instantly the man became well and recovered his strength and picked up his bed and walked. But that happened on the Sabbath." Jesus is the Sabbath. In Hebrew, it is Shabbat, which means rest. When God completed the creation, he rested on the seventh day. And Jesus came to give this man rest for his soul. He came that we all would find rest in him. He's not just our shepherd one day a week, or our Sabbath, but he's our Sabbath every day. Because we need him every day. All throughout the day, we need to be reminded, always remembering about God. You know, he should always be on the forefront of our mind, even from the time we wake up in the morning, which I know he is with me. He's, and I'm sure with most of you, you know, that's the first thing you think about when I wake up is God, you know. And every day we deal with something, and every day we need to enter that rest, because you don't know what's going to happen that day. So we need to make sure that we're always in his rest. Matthew 11, 28 and 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, verse 8 says, or we read that, it said, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your bed, and walk." In the New King James Version, it says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Rise in the Greek is to waken, to rouse from sleep, from getting or lying, from disease, from death. So when we're unsaved, we're headed for death. We're headed for separation from God, eternal death. But once we're saved, we live forever with God. With him instead of apart from him. He said, "Take up your bed and walk." Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So this man's bed was his cross. Jesus said to take up your cross and follow me. This man, he had to carry his cross. And if you read in verse 10, it says, "So the Jews kept saying to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and you have no right to pick up your bed. It is not lawful.'" Criminals were to carry their cross through the streets to the execution site. Carrying your cross is to show a true commitment to following Jesus even unto death. No turning back. And that's what Jesus requires us, to carry our cross every day. And sometimes we need to be reminded. This man needed to be reminded of his bed. You know, Jesus was freeing him from that sickness, that crippledness. And that sometimes we might be freed from alcohol, from drugs, whatever you're freed from, you know, that was a bondage to you. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, you know, that God, what a big thing God did for us. So, and when it said unnoticed that Jesus, unnoticed means convey. That means he quickly slipped past them. Jesus wasn't seeking any recognition or applause from the crowd of people. He wasn't seeking his own praise, which is, to me, mind-blowing, because it's like we're supposed to praise God and that. But God, Jesus was humble, and he knew that it was the Father's. He was recognizing what the Father was doing and not even himself at the time, even though he was God. So God was seeking, he was seeking after a man's life, and that was worthy of salvation to God. So that's what Jesus was doing. He was saving this man and he was worthy. He was a worthy soul. There's a lot of lost people out there that, you know, they're unworthy right now, but God will make them worthy. But they're worthy to God anyways. He wants us to reach out to them and get them saved. In verse 14, it says, afterward, when Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, see, you are well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. So afterward, when Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, see, you are well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Criminals, I already said this, criminals were to carry their cross to the execution site. But Jesus actually found this man in the temple. So it says right here, he found him in the temple. We just read that. And Jesus is the true temple. He declared himself in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So to me, it was like this man went to the temple. I mean, Jesus had him pick up his mat and walk, and he did, and it was a sign of him following Christ. But yet he went to the temple too. And Jesus warned the man to stop sinning, or something worse would happen to him. We need more than just an outward change. We need an inward change. And cleaning up your life on the inside without filling it with God only gives room for the enemy to come in. So it's not just an outward change. This man had an outward change by Jesus touching him and healing him, but it had to go further than that. He had to go to the temple. And then the inward change was going to take place. So, and Jesus, in Matthew, it warns us what can happen if we continue in a life of sin. It says, but when the unclean spirit had gone out of the man, it roams through dry places in search of rest, but it does find any. Then it says, I will go back. It doesn't find any. So then I will go back to my house from which I came out. And when it arrives, it finds the place unoccupied, swept, put in order, and decorated. Then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and make their home there. And the last condition of that man becomes worse than the first. So also shall it be with this wicked generation. So Jesus already warned this man to quit sinning, because if you keep it up, something worse could happen to you, which is death. Separation from God is what I believe he was referring to. We have to fill ourselves with the word of God, and we have to be filled with the love of God and be to love him. We have to love him. We have to fill ourselves with love towards God and to be obedient to him. So there has to be that inward change with an outward demonstration of that change. So that man was saved on the outside, but now Jesus wanted to do something on the inside of him. So he saved this man. And just like he saved the woman who was caught in adultery, her sentence was death by stoning according to the law of Moses. The scribes and Pharisees brought her to the temple court. They asked Jesus, "What do you say?" In other words, "What is your sentence for her?" Jesus spoke words of truth to them. "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And at this, the crowd dispersed, and Jesus said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" She answered, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go on your way, and from now on, sin no more." So there again, Jesus is telling her, sin no more. He said that to the man, sin no more. So John 5:24 says, "I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, the person whose ears are open to my words, who listens to my message and believes and trusts in and clings to and relies on him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, does not incur sentence of judgment, will not come under condemnation, but he has already passed over out of death into life." And then 15 through 18 says, "The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews began to persecute Jesus, to annoy him and torment him, and sought to kill him because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has worked until now. He has never ceased working. He is still working, and I too must be at divine work.'" We all have to be at his divine work. "This made the Jews more determined than ever to kill him, to do away with him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he actually was speaking of God as being, in a special sense, his own Father, making himself equal, putting himself on the level with God." So they're trying to stop Jesus. They want to shut him up. And that's what we're dealing with too. They want to stop the Christians, and they want to shut us up. But that should be even more reason why we need to keep our mouths open. Amen, amen. And keep speaking the word of God. Yes. He was a challenge to their authority. They didn't recognize him as God, and he is the God is the ultimate authority. They didn't recognize him as the living word, the one whom the Father sent. Even though they searched and investigated and pored over the scriptures as a means of, it was their means of a way of salvation, they refused to come to Jesus so that they might have eternal life. So they wanted to impress people from the outside, but not do the inward change that needed to take place. The scriptures are the complete revelation of Jesus, and we need to read and meditate and eat of it daily, because it's life-changing to the inside man. It reveals to us who he is and what he has done and what he will do. Salvation comes when we call on the name of Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. So I just want to encourage you that when we go out, be conscious of your surroundings. Be conscious of who we're interacting with, or who we might see, or be conscious of that little quickening of the Spirit, you know, to speak to someone, to share a smile, to whatever God asks us to do. Make sure that we're prepared and that we do it. But we, you know, it takes getting up in the morning and spending it with God and trying to keep him at the forefront of our lives daily. We have to do that, because we can go about our days, and I know me, it can get busy at times, and you can easily forget, but speak out loud. I do it often, you know, thank you, Jesus. You know, my kids hear me say that a lot. you know, because it's just what I do throughout the day, you know. And maybe it sometimes can get out of a habit, but I'd rather it be a habit than not do it at all, you know. So, and even when we do say it out of a habit, we hear ourselves say it, and God can speak to us even out of our own voice to make us aware of it. So, anyways, let's just pray. And then I have a few prayer requests from Ann that I'm going to pray over. So, Father, I just thank you for this word. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for sending your son and for saving us, Lord. Lord, I know that your heart is for the lost, Lord God. Your word says that you left the 99 to go after that one. And Father, I just ask that you would remind us to be Jesus to that one who's lost, Father God, whether it's in our family, friends, co-workers. And I know sometimes, God, we can be afraid to speak up. But Father, I ask and I pray that you would give us the boldness, the encouragement, and the courage to speak what you want said to anyone that we come in contact, that you bring, Father, on our path to speak to. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you and I give you glory and honor. And Father, I pray for these needs that Ann brought to me, Lord. I pray for this man who has colon cancer and the pancreatic cancer for this other gentleman, Lord. Father, we know that your hand is not too short to touch these men, Lord God. We curse the cancer in these bodies, Lord God. They are not of you, Father God. So we curse them and we command them, Lord God, to die. We speak death to that cancer in their bodies, Lord. And we speak health and wholeness and healing into their bodies, Lord God, from the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I speak your blood over them. Lord, I ask that your blood, just one drop of your blood, to be in the veins of these two men, Lord God, that you would flow with your healing power in them, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you are doing a work in these two men, Lord. And Father, I pray for this one who has a broken hip. Father God, I just ask that you would touch that hip. Right now, Lord, I stretch my hand forth and I place it upon that hip, Father God, and I speak healing to that hip right now in the name of Jesus. Complete restoration and wholeness over this broken hip, Father God. We speak healing to those bones. Mend them, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And I also pray for this wound that will not heal, Father God. I pray and I command that wound to heal, to close up, to scab over, Father God, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father God, that you are touching that wound right now with your hand in Jesus' name. And Father, I also pray for Frank. Lord God, we know he's well, but Lord God, we just pray that you would just rejuvenate him. Lord God, give him a stirring in his physical body, in his spiritual man, in his mental capacity, Father God, in his emotions, Father. I speak life over this man. Father, I thank you for Frank. I thank you, Lord God, that you are restoring him. Everywhere in his body he needs a touch from you. I thank you, Lord God, that you are his healer. I just thank you and I glorify you and I praise you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.